This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 28 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And if you remember from our last study, Isaac tried to circumvent the will of God by blessing Esau instead of Jacob, but his secret plan didn't work. You see, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, heard what he was going to do, and she wasn't going to let him get away with it. And yeah, God said that he would bless Jacob over Esau, but Rebekah wanted to make sure that this was going to take place because she loved Jacob more than Esau. And so she comes up with a plan to deceive her husband into thinking that Jacob is Esau, an elaborate plan. And the only way it could really work is because Isaac was blind or nearly blind, and he couldn't see real well, and he was deceived. And he blessed Jacob thinking he was Esau, and Jacob left his father's tent, and as soon as he did, in comes Esau wanting the blessing. And when Isaac saw that he was deceived, the Bible says he began to shake uncontrollably. I don't think it was really because he was deceived. I think he was shaking uncontrollably because he realized he could not circumvent the will of God, because Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. Now, Esau, when he finds this out, he was more than angry with Jacob. You see, Jacob not only got his birthright, which Esau sold for some stew, but now the blessing. In fact, Esau is so mad at Jacob that he wants to kill him. And Rebekah finds out about this, and she wants Jacob to go to her brother Laban's house in Mesopotamia and stay there a few days. When Esau cools off, then he can come back home. But as I said last week, those few days lasted 20 years, and Rebekah would not see her son Jacob again on this side of eternity. Now, Rebekah, to get her husband to not only bless Jacob, but to send him away with this blessing, with this approval, we saw last time, as we concluded in chapter 27, verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" That's where we're picking up our study this evening, starting in Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, as Isaac is about to send Jacob away with this blessing. We're told, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother.'" So Isaac is telling his son Jacob, don't follow in the footsteps of your brother Esau, who took wives from the Canaanites, from the world. You see, from the descendants of Jacob, the Messiah was to come from. And thus God wanted there to be this spiritual purity in this lineage. Now, let me also say this. It doesn't mean that they were perfect, because as we go through Genesis, we're seeing that they weren't perfect people. And even God used women, godly women, who were not of the children of Israel to fulfill his plan. Remember, he used Ruth, who was the great-grandmother of King David. And she was a Moabite. And so Jacob is now going to go to Mesopotamia to the house of his uncle Laban, Rebekah's brother, for a wife. Now here's the thing for us today. And this is a tough one for a lot of people. God does not want us to be unequally yoked together. In other words, not to date unbelievers. You're not to have that close fellowship with unbelievers. You're not to go into business, really, with unbelievers. That's tough. Why? Because the unbelievers are moving in one direction and believers are moving in another direction. Say you're in business, a business partner with an unbeliever. They want you to do something that's unethical. What are you going to do? You see, it's a tough one. You're moving in two different directions. You have two different values. When you're going out with your friends who are unbelievers and you have this close relationship, and they're telling you, giving you counsel, even though they may not, you know, portray it as that, is it going to be godly counsel? Are they going to be telling you to do things that are right, or are they going to be telling you to do things that are wrong? Yeah, sometimes they'll get it right. I mean, sometimes I even know the direction I'm going in. But you know what? When you fellowship with believers who adhere to the Word of God, that's where the good counsel is going to come from. And dating an unbeliever is wrong. And I've argued with people about this. And I say, well, you know what? I'm kind of like evangelistic dating here. I'm going to win them to the Lord. I'll tell you what. Chances are you're not. Chances are they're going to bring you down. You're not going to lift them up. And you know what? When you're dating them, they're going to say anything you want. They want, or they're going to say anything you want them to say. They're going to go to church. They're going to do the things you want to do. And you get married. Well, the marriage contract's signed. I don't have to do this. I'm not dating you anymore. And people argue, and I always tell them, you know what, call Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa and talk to some of the assistant pastors there who counsel people every single day who have dated unbelievers and the turmoil in the family now. Now, what if you're married and, you know, you're both unbelievers and one of you gets saved? Well, the Bible says stay with that person because, you know, you are married. If they want to leave, well, that's up to them. But, you know, you can't force that. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 makes this really clear. And I think the people want to argue this point is because they don't agree with it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14, notice what Paul says here. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, here's the thing. It's not that we can never go out with unbelievers or spend time with them. Of course we can. Sharing the Lord with them. Well, I'm talking about that koinonia, that intimate relationship with unbelievers. Light and darkness don't mix. And I just pray that we're wise to that, because I'll tell you what, chances are you are not going to lift them up. They'll bring you down. You will fall prey to their ideas. Well, look at verse 3. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now, keep in mind that Isaac really was not a very godly man. And the only reason we know that he was a godly man is because we're told in Hebrews 11:20 that he blessed Jacob by faith. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And the Amplified Bible says, with eyes of faith, Isaac, looking far into the future, invoked blessings upon Jacob and Esau. Well, it says he blessed Esau. Yeah, he did. But Jacob was given a special blessing. He was given the blessing of Abraham, which was passed down to Isaac and now is passed down to Jacob, the covenant that God had made. And he blessed them by faith. Did Jacob deserve this? No. But that was God's sovereign plan. Now, after the blessing, Isaac sends Jacob away, and he's gonna be gone now 20 years, never seeing Rebekah again. 20 years for his scheming and deceiving. Well, look at verse 6. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So Esau's kind of taking things in. He knew that when he married the daughters of the Canaanites, that was wrong. His parents didn't agree to that, and it was really a hard thing for his parents. And so he tries to please his parents, tries to impress them by marrying this other woman, who is now a descendant of Abraham. But you know what? When you walk in the flesh, no matter how hard you try, you're never going to accomplish anything that's pleasing to God. Jesus made an interesting statement in John 15:5. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Some people say, "Well, I could do whatever I want. I'm my own man." That's true. You can do whatever you want, but you can't do anything that is pleasing to God apart from Christ. That is truly the point. God will not accept anything apart from your relationship with Jesus. So Esau goes to the descendants of Ishmael to get a wife, but was Ishmael a son of the promise? No, he was a son of the flesh. And what is the flesh drawn to? The flesh. It's as simple as that. He had no understanding of the Abrahamic covenant. He lived on the human level. He didn't live a life of the Spirit. Well, in verse 10 now, Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head and he lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now this is not your Best Western or even your Motel 6, guys. I mean, he had a rock for a pillow. And I slept in some bad hotels, but I never had a rock for a pillow. And Jacob did. He's on the run from his brother Esau, and he's seeking a wife now from his own people. Talk about dark, cold, difficult times. But isn't it interesting in those times that God is still there and he speaks to us? And I think most of the time he has to bring us to that place where it's dark and it's cold and it's dry for us to even listen. Because we're so busy in our days and the things that we do that God brings us to the point where we have no place else to look but up. That's what Jacob had. And, you know, you could debate this among yourselves, but prior to this point, Jacob did not walk with God. I don't believe he had a real relationship with the Lord. He kind of did his own thing. He walked in the flesh and not in the spirit. So now he's dreaming. I don't know how he fell asleep, but he's dreaming. And he sees a ladder stretching up into heaven. There's angels ascending and descending upon it. And out of this dream, out of this vision, Jacob understood that he can have a relationship with God. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus expounded on this dream, this vision. We're told, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." In other words, Jesus is the ladder for us to access God. He's the one who unites us to God and man. And you know what? It's not that Jesus just shows us the way to heaven. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." You see, it's not that he just shows us the way. He is the way. Verse 13 says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Again, did Jacob deserve this blessing? Not at all. Not at all. But God extended grace to him and gave to him what he didn't deserve. And notice what the Lord tells him here in verse 14. He will have companionship with God. I am always with you. God will provide safety for him. I will keep you wherever you go. God will guide him. I will bring you back to this land. And God guarantees him this, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. You know, yes, Isaac blessed Jacob. But here God speaks to him and he hears it from the mouth of God and he has this assurance. What Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's really what the Lord is saying. I'm working in you, Jacob, and I'm not going to give up until I've completed the work that I started in you. And you know what? We have that same assurance that God is going to continue to work in us until that work is done. When's the work done? When we go to be with him. Thank God he doesn't give up on us until then. And then he just says it's time to go home. The work's done. Verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been Luz previously. You know, today when you hear people having encounters with God, it's almost blasphemous. You hear people say things like, you know, the Lord and I went walking together, talking, and he was showing me things. You know, we're kind of like good buddies just trucking along. Do you realize that God is the creator of heaven and earth? He is Almighty God, and we are his creation, and that is just foolishness. When I read of people having encounters in the Bible, they're mostly on their knees before God. We need to have that reverential fear once again. And Jacob, all of a sudden now he's rejoicing in the presence of God. He's worshiping the true and living God. Yes, Jacob's walk with the Lord is just beginning. He has a long way to go. But God is working, right? You know, some of you probably heard about the Washington Redskins football player that was shot and killed. And I heard Coach Gibbs, coach of the Redskins, talking about it. And it really kind of blessed my heart that he was so bold in what he said. Coach Gibbs said, I truly believe he had a relationship with the Lord. Yes, he was young in the Lord, but our pastoral staff here with the Redskins was working with him. Oh, wow. It doesn't matter if you're young or old in the Lord. He's in the Lord. That's where Jacob is now. And God was there with him, there in Bethel. What about in Beersheba? Was God there in Beersheba too? Yeah. Like David said, where can I go from your spirit or where can I flee from your presence? Obviously, nowhere. God is everywhere. We have people today going to all over the place, you know, sighting of God or sighting of Mary or sighting of this or sighting of that. You have to wear little necklaces or chains or have things in your home to remind you of God because, why, you forgot about him? God is everywhere. The problem is we're not looking. We're not listening. That was a problem with Jacob. When did God speak to Jacob? And his head's lying on a rock in the middle of nowhere. There's no distractions. And God gives him a vision. And Jacob's willing to listen. So, Jacob now, after he has this encounter with God, he changes the name of the city here from Luz, which means separation, to Bethel, which means house of God. I like that. At one time, Jacob was separated from God, right? But one day, God gives him a vision of a ladder reaching up into heaven, angels ascending and descending upon this ladder. There's no longer this separation. As he entered what? The house of God. He entered Bethel. And that's true with us, folks. And we're going to talk more about this on Sunday. But it's only through Jesus Christ we can have fellowship with God. He is the ladder or that bridge builder to God. And it's tragic even in the church today. We have people who love to talk about God, but they don't like to talk about Jesus because he's offensive. Yes, that name, there's something about the name of Jesus, isn't it? You know, you could talk with people all about God, you know. I say, you know about Jesus Christ? What? Hey, you know what? That's it. I don't want to hear about it anymore. Why? Weren't we just talking about God? Yeah, but you're talking about God who could be anything. But now you guys put a name to him. And now there's accountability. Well, look at verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." And Jacob is still a supplanter, a heel catcher, a dealer, and so on. Who's he dealing with here? He's dealing with God. "God, if you bless me with these material things, I'll serve you." He was young in the Lord. Jacob is going to learn submission, to submit to God and to trust in Him. And the Lord is going to use his uncle Laban to teach him these lessons, very hard lessons. And before he truly surrenders, Jacob is even going to wrestle with God. An incredible story we'll get to in a few weeks. But again, it's going to take him some time to grow. Now let's get these contrasts of the promises of God given to Jacob here in Genesis chapter 28 and then Jacob's vow. One is God-centered and the other is man-centered. God said, "I am always with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken." Jacob's vow, if God will be with me, if God will keep me, if He will guide me in the way I am going, if He gives me bread and clothing, if I can come back to my father's house. Didn't God already promise him those things? Yeah, God already told him. But Jacob says, if God will do this, then I'll serve him. He's challenging God. He's making a deal with God. You know, God promised, and Jacob was to believe, he was to walk by faith. But you know what? We all do that. And thank God he is so gracious and merciful to us. He doesn't call it quits with Jacob. He's molding and shaping Jacob's life, just as he does with each of us. He doesn't give up on us, even though sometimes we give up on ourselves. Remember what I said, you know, what Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. Well, look at chapter 29, verse 1. "So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth." Now, in English, we kind of miss the impact of Jacob's actions here. It says, "So Jacob went on his journey." We think, well, okay, you know, he left Bethel, he went walking. But it can read, "And Jacob lifted up his feet." I'll kind of put it in our vernacular. If you have young kids, or if you're a kid like me, that recent movie, Happy Feet, that's kind of the idea with Jacob here. He had happy feet. He was just jumping for joy on his journey now. God had spoken to him. Well, that's kind of incredible. He left Bethel with joy in his heart and a bounce in his step. And he arrives at this destination that the Lord wanted him to be in Mesopotamia. You think, well, what changed, man? He's on the run from his brother Esau. He has nothing with him. I mean, he had a lot of wealth back home. He doesn't have any of that now. He's on the run. How can he have happy feet? Here's the thing. The situation didn't change. His heart changed. And that's why he had happy feet. You know, when a person's heart is changed with the Lord, it affects their outward actions. What takes place on the inside overflows outwardly. What we like to do is dress people up outwardly and make them look all prim and proper. That's a facade. And God, the Holy Spirit, works on a person's heart and changes it, and that overflows into their actions. And yeah, Jacob was imperfect. God was working. He was growing. And I'll tell you what, you want happy feet? Walk with the Lord, and you will go out with joy and have a bounce in your step as you follow Him. Why? Because He's changed your heart. He's given you a different perspective on life. Now, to kind of put things into perspective here in regards to Jacob, when Jacob left Beersheba for Haran, he was 77 years old. He spends 20 years serving his uncle Laban. He was 33 years back in the land of Canaan, and then he spent the remainder of his life in Egypt, 17 years. Jacob lived 147 years, and as we're going to see, his life is important to God, because God is going to use Jacob to form the nation of Israel. And Jacob here is at a well. That's where Rebekah, remember, where the servant of Abraham introduced Rebekah, said, "I have my master's son." And he wanted Rebekah to go home with him to marry Isaac. And here at another well, Jacob is going to meet his wife. Look at verse 4. "And Jacob said to them, 'My brethren, where are you from?' And they said, 'We are from Haran.' Then he said to them, 'Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?' And they said, 'We know him.' So he said to them, 'Is he well?' And they said, 'He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep.' Then he said, 'Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them.' But they said, 'We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep.' Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother." So as Jacob gets to this well, he arrives there. There's these shepherd boys there, and he inquires of Laban, "Hey, you guys know Laban?" I say, "Oh yeah, we know Laban. He's doing well." In fact, here comes his daughter Rachel. What a coincidence! There's no coincidences with God. And Jacob, I think, is trying to get rid of these shepherd boys. Why? Because he wants to meet Rachel without their interference. He doesn't want them around. And Rachel comes with her father's sheep to water them. And the problem is there's a heavy stone covering the well. And Jacob, seeing the situation, what does he do? "Don't worry, I'll take care of that." Flexes his muscles, you know? You know what I mean, guys? Which way's the beach? He's trying to impress this young woman. You know, those were the days when, you know, I had a six-pack stomach, you know, rock solid. Now it's kind of a kegger, but, you know, that's the problem. Jacob, he's a young guy, right? 77 years old? That's young in the Bible. When I'm 77, oh my gosh, roll a stone away? Call Conrad. He can do it. I can't. But you know what? He wants to impress her, and he's looking for a wife from the family of Laban. And there's Rachel. The sovereign will of God. And all Jacob had to do was what? Walk in obedience. That's all he had to do. Look at verse 11. "Then Jacob kissed Rachel, lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, 'Surely you are my bone and my flesh.' And he stayed with him for a month." So here God is orchestrating things, and man, it's amazing, isn't it? But why are we amazed? I thought about that. Why am I amazed when I read this story? He's God. And Rachel must have thought, "Oh, I remember Aunt Rebecca and how the servant of Abraham came for her to bring her to Isaac. And now God brought Jacob." And Laban, the father of Rachel, is excited. Why? Cha-ching, cha-ching. He sees this as a moneymaker, okay? All right, I'm going to marry a daughter off. This is good. And he's got some other things in mind to teach Jacob some valuable lessons, as we're going to see. Look at verse 15. "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?' Now, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now, Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, 'I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me.' So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her." Aww. How sweet. So Laban here has two daughters. The older one is Leah. And it says that her eyes were delicate. Some say, well, you know, what that means was that she probably was blue-eyed instead of having the more acceptable brown eyes in that culture. And she was looked down upon, thus she wasn't married. It could be, but I think there's more to it than that, because we're told that Rachel was beautiful. And doesn't say that Leah was beautiful. And Leah was not beautiful, I don't think. Jacob fell head over heels for Rachel. So instead of working for wages, he's willing to work 7 years to marry Rachel, and those years went by quickly because he was in love with her. He didn't have anything with him. It was kind of the dowry. Remember, he had no money. He left with nothing. And this was far above what a normal dowry would be. Working 7 years, that's a long time. But he didn't want to lose out. And you know what? Laban was just going to take advantage of the situation. Now, in our society today, we see that true love does not wait. And it's really not true love then. You know what it is? It's really true lust. Here, Jacob waits 7 years to marry Rachel. The problem in our society today is we don't know what love is. Because if you love someone, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that love suffers long and is kind. And love doesn't envy, and it does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And I'll just lay this out. Ladies, if someone tells you that they love you and they want to have sex with you before marriage, drop them. Oh, that's so harsh, but they love me. You know what? If they can't wait, they don't love you. That's garbage. Don't mix up love and lust. That's exactly what the world does. When you think, if you really think it's a good thing, go look at Hollywood. See how good it is. It's not. I mean, if they can't wait until marriage, then what else can't they wait for? You see, true love waits, as God has told us. And Jacob, like I said, waited 7 years before he was married to Rachel, before the marriage was consummated. I just heard a report on the news that sexually transmitted diseases have gone up like 60 or 70%. We now have, you know, vaccines for girls 9 and up. So they can take a vaccine so they don't get cervical cancer. The way these women get cervical cancer today is they have multiple sex partners. You don't need a vaccine. You need to have sexual relations, husband and wife, and you don't have to worry about that. Sexually transmitted diseases could be done away with in one generation. AIDS could be done away with one generation. Oh, but we don't want to teach that. Because you know what? Boys and girls, they're going to have sex. Okay, so you spend millions and billions of dollars on say no to drugs, but you can't spend anything on say no to sex. That's ridiculous. Tell them what it's about. Tell them the emotional damage that can be done to people's lives. I mean, think about David's son. And I'll just share a quick story. David's son in the Bible wants to have a sexual relations with his half-sister, is lusting for her, works up a scheme so she's in his house all alone, has sex with her, and as soon as he's done, kicks her out of the house. She's like, no, you know, this shouldn't be now. You know, now we need to get married, basically is what she was saying. He's like, get out of here, I don't want to see you anymore. Closes the door in her face. Hey, I got what I wanted. That's a horrible, horrible story. But it happens a lot. Be wise. Listen to what God says. I mean, he says this for a reason. He's not trying to ruin our fun, is he? No, not at all. Not at all. Well, look at verse 21. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" You know, Jacob was caught in his own deceptions. He deceived his father Isaac. He cheated his brother Esau. And now Laban was doing to him what he did to others. That's what Paul said in Galatians 6:7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." In fact, the Amplified Bible puts it like this: "Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap." And that's what's happening to Jacob here. God was teaching him some lessons of faith and how his sin looks when others are doing it to him. And isn't that true? Our sin looks so bad when others are doing it to us. But when we're doing it, we don't think it's a problem. Here's a lesson for Jacob. Instead of Laban giving Rachel as a wife to Jacob, he gives Jacob Leah. You think, well, how in the world did Jacob miss on this one? Well, because the wife was fully veiled. He didn't see her face at all. Until she was finally alone with her husband and the marriage consummated, the room's probably dark. Jacob was fooled. Gets up in the morning, the deceiver is deceived. What is going on? Now, remember that just because Jacob deceived his father and cheated his brother, God's plans did not change for him. What did change, or what God was doing to, was going to do with Jacob, is discipline him and teach him some lessons of faith. Jacob, in a sense, went to the school of hard knocks. And you know what? How many of us have attended that school? I've been there several times. And this does not justify Laban's actions. Not at all. But God was going to use a schemer to teach Jacob, the heel catcher, to teach the deceiver some lessons. And that's exactly what he did. But look at verse 26. "And Laban said, 'It must not be done in our country, to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years.' Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served with Laban still another 7 years." Why did Laban do this? Well, he told Jacob, that's not how we do business here. The older daughter is always married first, and then the younger one. Now, he didn't tell Jacob this right off, did he? Well, no. Laban was a smart man. He was a businessman. Jacob worked for him for 7 years. He gave him Leah. Cat's out of the bag. Jacob's fooled. Married to Leah now. Not Rachel. And Laban's not a nice guy. But Jacob is still in love with Rachel. And Laban says, okay, I'll make a deal with you. Fulfill the honeymoon period. Fulfill this week with Leah, and then you can marry Rachel. But you have to serve me another 7 years. You can marry her in a week's time, but you have to work another 7 years. Wow. You do reap what you sow. And Jacob was learning that at the school of hard knocks. It was a tough one. Now, why do we see polygamy here? I mean, is God saying it's okay? Not at all. Well, then why doesn't God condemn it? Well, first of all, let me say this. The book of Genesis lays down the foundation for marriage, a man and a woman. And turn over to Matthew chapter 19, because Jesus reaffirms this. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 4. He goes right back to the very beginning to talk about marriage. Matthew 19, starting in verse 4. "And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And it said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, then why doesn't God say it's wrong, polygamy? He did, back in Genesis, when he brought man and woman together, when he brought Adam and Eve together, he was laying down the foundation for marriage. He's not condoning polygamy here. He's not condoning what's going on. And here's the problem. Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. How do you think Leah felt? I mean, that had to be horrible. Can you imagine that? She wanted nothing more than to be loved, and all she's going to get is the physical act of love and not the emotional relationship. You know what? That can happen in marriage when you're married but you love something more than you love your spouse. Don't let it happen. And being a man, I guess I'll hit men on this one. Make sure your wife feels that she is the most loved person in the world. Why? Because she is the daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't mess with her. Her father is watching over her. You better take care of her. That's, you know, Peter says that our prayers as husbands can be hindered if we don't treat our wives right. We are there to be their protector, to watch over them, to love them, to help them grow in the Lord. And tragically, in the church today, we don't see that very often. I've told you before, men, date your wife. Take her out. I don't care if it's McDonald's or Culver's or... It doesn't have to be fancy. It's that time away that you spend with them. It means so much. You know, when was the last time you told them you loved them? I told you on Sunday. I tell my wife every day, more than once a day. I think, doesn't it get old? No. It doesn't get old. And I love when she tells me that she loves me. Does she show me it? Yeah, many different ways. I show her I love her many different ways, but to hear it. And hear Leah, poor thing. She knew she wasn't loved. Well, look at verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So Leah was a victim in all this, and God, what, comes to her aid, opens her womb, and keeps Rachel's closed. God is going to minister to her even though Jacob, her husband, should have been doing that. Look at verse 32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Oh man, doesn't that break your heart? Wow. Leah is excited to have a child with Jacob because she thought when this child is born, oh, Jacob is going to love me now. Well, he's not going to love her any more than he did before. He still loved Rachel more. Yeah, he's having sex with Leah, but he doesn't love her. There's not that emotional tie like he had with Rachel. And how sad. His first child born to Leah, she calls Reuben, and it means behold a son. Thinking, showing that the Lord has blessed her, and she longs for that love of her husband. Oh, look, a son. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this also. And she called his name Simeon. So the second child born to Leah, she calls Simeon. It means hearing. She's hoping that he will see that God has heard her prayers and blessed her. And Jacob would love her now because she recognizes that she is unloved. And it doesn't happen. Verse 34 says, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. Leah is fertile to say the least. These are happening in that probably 7-year period, obviously in that 7-year period of time. These kids are being born. And her third son is named Levi, and his name means attachment. Because Leah still feels that Jacob will come around and be attached to her in an emotional way, not just a physical way. And tragically, it doesn't happen. Verse 35 says, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she stopped bearing. So the fourth son born to Leah is called Judah. It means praise. You know, previously, the focus was on herself and what she is missing out on, but now it's upon God and what God has given her, these children, and she will praise him in spite of the situation she's in. Leah is still going to struggle, but how about you this evening? Can you take your eyes off of what you don't have and praise the Lord for the blessings that He's bestowed around you? Because He wants you to. Think about all the things that God has blessed you with. It truly is incredible. We talked about this during the Thanksgiving message. But we have been blessed so much. And I'll tell you what, if we didn't receive any blessing other than the Lord saving us, well, what more do we need? Think about that. So as I close this evening, I want you to think about this. The two greatest tribes of Israel, were they born to Rachel? No, they were born to Leah. Levi, which was the priestly tribe, and Judah, which was the royal tribe, that is the tribe from which the Messiah would come. And I guess here's the point. I don't care how ugly you may think you are, how uneducated you think you are, how unworthy you think you are, how unqualified you think you are. When God looks upon you, He sees you as beautiful, and He's going to do great things in you and through you for His glory. We need to remember that, because it's so easy to get beat down and to get beat up. But remember what we're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those who are beautiful, good, on behalf of those who are educated, on behalf of those who are talented. No, on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. See, that's all He's looking for. God is looking for faithful people who love Him. And you know what? God uses the most insignificant people to do the greatest things. Why? Because He gets the glory. I mean, look at the fishermen He used in the New Testament. Look at the men and women in the Old Testament that He used. Insignificant people, people you wouldn't think of. And yet He used them for His glory because He got the credit. It's not because of my education or my speaking ability or this or that. Because God has chosen to use me in the capacity that I'm in. He's chosen you to use in the capacity that you are in. And that is a great thing. Because then I don't have to worry about results. Isn't that what the world does? What are the results? How big is your church? How large of a building? How much this? How much that? Well, that's God's problem. God just wants me to be faithful. And I'll let Him take care of the rest. And that's a great way to serve in ministry. Be faithful, do your best, love the Lord, and you know what? You'll bear much fruit. God wants you to, and all He's doing is looking for people. And He uses the downcast. He uses people like Leah to do great things. And He uses people like even Jacob to do great things. Because God molds us and shapes us into the people He wants us to be. And I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I was. And I'm thankful for that because God's still working. And I'm sure you could say that too. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, just the blessings You've bestowed upon us. And Lord, how Your Word just speaks the truth. It doesn't make people better than they are. But it just shows, Lord, that You use faithful people. Or You just use common people, I guess I should say, Lord. And You work in them, and You work through them to do great things. And You're just looking for people who are willing to love You and serve You, to be faithful. And Lord, help us to be those people, to shine the light of Christ in a world in darkness. We love You, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.